Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tonight. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 8 and then a few from chapter number 9. Let's begin at verse 12, chapter 8. It says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And then skip down to chapter 9 and verse number 1. It says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous are the wise, and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, and is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Last week, we looked at some biblical facts concerning capital punishment. Verse number 11 was our text last week, and it says that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. This speaks of the need for capital punishment for certain crimes, and as we looked at different truths concerning capital punishment in the Bible, we said that that was one of them, that the Bible demands that certain crimes be punished by death. And it wasn't just a punishment deserving to those who commit murder, but it was also a punishment that was dealt to those who commit adultery or rape or do something else where the person who committed the crime doesn't have the ability to make proper restoration. Because when you commit those types of crimes, you can't just give someone a sum of money and everything be all better. You know, like stealing. When someone steals, the thief can make restitution. And not only should he pay back what he has taken, but he should pay back fivefold in some cases, sevenfold in other cases, depending on what it is that he stole. At least these are the principles that we find in the Old Testament. Again, the reason for this, you know, if you only had to give back what you stole, there's really no deterrent, no incentive, you know, to live an honest life. I mean, because after all, if you get caught, you just got to give back, you know, kind of what you took from someone. And so, again, as we looked at capital punishment, we said that it was carried out in the Old Testament. There was even a man that was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. I don't know that that took place a great deal in the Old Testament, but we do see one example of it. And so this tells us that God was serious in the laws that he gave to the people of Israel. We saw that capital punishment is a deterrent, but it's also more than a deterrent. It is necessary in order to cleanse the land of certain crimes. If we do not punish criminals in our land, then we have blood on our hands. The blood of those victims. Because justice has not been served. I saw a headline yesterday about one of these crazy people who shot a bunch of people, but the headline was justice was served, or something like that. And it was a quote from the relatives of one of the victims. And I thought, no, justice really wasn't served, because the individual was not sentenced to death, but they were sentenced to life in prison. And that's not justice. Justice is when you take someone's life, your life is taken from you. And again, the liberal theologians, the liberal politicians, somehow misconstrue that to be hateful But it's not hateful. It's justice. And God is a God of justice. And if we do not punish the wicked, we are committing an injustice to the victims of those crimes. And so I don't want to rehash everything that we looked at, but we also saw in the New Testament where governments are to practice capital punishment even today. They don't bear the sword in vain. Romans 13 tells us, and 2 Peter tells us that they two purposes for government is to reward the righteous and to punish the wicked. And then we also saw that eternal punishment, eternal punishment is what will be served on all of those who don't repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But this evening I want to take a look at a thought or a message that I've entitled, It Shall Be Well with the Righteous. It Shall Be Well with the Righteous. I remember years ago preaching a message on pragmatism and the Bible, and I preached that message here, and I also preached it at the Bible College a long time ago, and that's why this verse number 12, always sticks out with me, because it was really the exclamation point of that particular message, and perhaps at the end of this message I'll explain to you why. But the thought is this: it shall be well with the righteous. And you'll notice that's similar to what is said in verse number 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. There is a truth found in some of the verses that we read that is almost universally accepted. Look at verse number 14. In verse number 14 it says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. In other words, here's something that Solomon sees that takes place on the earth. Just doesn't seem right. That makes life seem to be vain or empty or meaningless. And what is that? That there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. There be just, there's righteous men, men that do right, men that fear God. And anytime someone does right and fears God, you expect them to be rewarded for it. Because that's justice. And by the way, we understand that that's justice because of the truths that God has given us in His Word. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be a godless society? Then justice would not be objective. It would be relative. And each man would get to define it just as they got to define moral truth. But we understand, and again, the reason we understand that righteous men are supposed to be rewarded and wicked men are supposed to be punished is because God has written His law on our hearts. And so intuitively, instinctively, consciously, we know what's right. And yet Solomon says, as I've examined things, and again, understand one of the things that Solomon pursued in order to find fulfillment and meaning in life is wisdom. And so he observed things, and he watched. And what he noticed was that there was just men, and yet it happened unto them as though they were a wicked man. Good things didn't come their way. Instead, bad things came their way. And that's not what we would expect. And it goes on, again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And there's wicked men, and Solomon is sitting back and he's observing and he's trying to gain wisdom, and he watches a man who's wicked, who's vile, who's unjust, who's dishonest, and he's thinking to himself, you know what? Tragedy is going to strike this individual at any time. And yet as he observes over a period of time, that's not what happens. And so he says, this is a vanity. This makes life look very vain. The same truths are expressed in chapter 9 in the verses we read. Look at verse number 2. It says, all things come alike to all. And again, this would include the righteous and the wicked. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. Tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, they hit every sort of nation, every religious group. Home fires sometimes happen to God-fearing people, sometimes they happen to atheists. To the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. You would think there would be a vast difference between what these two types of people experience in life. But that's not the way it is it? And that's why I say that these truths that are conveyed to us here are nearly universally accepted. These aren't the only places these principles are taught in the Bible. They're not the only place it's taught even in this book of the Bible. In chapter 7, just look back a little bit, in verse 15, it says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You would expect a righteous man to live a long, healthy life. But that's not always what happens. Likewise, you would expect a wicked man's life to be cut short. But that's not always what happens. In Ecclesiastes 9:11, it says, and I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. We're in the midst of the Olympic Games that are being held in London, England. And when you come to any event, there's always a favorite. Someone who is expected to win because they've won all the other previous races. But you know, there are many times that person who won the previous 10 races doesn't win the current one. He may be the fastest. I was watching a video of one of the hurdling events, and there was a clear favorite, and they were expecting him to win, but he hit the first hurdle and fell on the track and hurt his leg at the same time, and his Olympic Games were over. Though he was legitimately the fastest. But the fastest didn't win that day. The fastest doesn't always win. The strongest doesn't always win. The smartest doesn't always succeed. The wisest, those that work the hardest, are not always the most successful. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, why that is the case, we'd have to spend a little more time studying, and I'd have to spend a lot more time teaching. But I hope we all understand the truths that are this truth that is conveyed to us here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Bad things happen to just men and unjust men. Sometimes wicked men prosper and righteous men do not. And that's why it's impossible for us, as Solomon says over and over in this book, to figure out what in the world God is doing sometimes. Because we don't know. Because something tragic strikes someone. And we look at a Bible principle that says, you know, you reap what you sow, and we say this is because of their sin. But that's not always true. And sometimes we look at someone and tragedy strikes them, and we say, we understand Bible principle, and you know what? This is just because God wants to try you, purify you, and bring you forth as gold. That may be the case, Or it may be that they do have some kind of secret sin that we don't know about. Even in our own lives, I think we ought to know, if anybody knows, why trouble strikes us, tragedy strikes us. If it's the chastening of God, He's going to let you know that that's what it is. But He's probably not going to let everybody else know. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. The same truth that's given to us in our text is given to us here. Psalm 73. Start reading in verse 3. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Again, this isn't the first time I've referenced these verses. It's because they're very significant. And they teach us a truth that's found throughout the Scriptures. And again, this is a truth we better grab a hold of. Because you know what? If we don't, we're going to get to feeling like Solomon sometimes, and we're going to think that this life and the way we're living our lives is vain. Because things aren't turning out the way we expected. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Sometimes the wicked prosper. I can name some of the wealthiest men in the world today. And you might think, well, those men must be righteous men. They're not. Some of the wealthiest men in the world are wicked, and actually some of them are in a conscious effort to overthrow America and Christianity. He said in verse 4, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." They don't have any health problems. "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." They don't have any troubles, at least it appears. "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." They are emboldened by committing wickedness, not living for God, and yet prospering at the same time. Notice that's why David says what he says in verse 13. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." He's thinking to himself, why do I bother? If everybody else is having fun and living it up and having a good time, taking no consideration whatsoever for what the Bible says, and here I've been striving to do what I think is right, and all I encounter is trouble, why do I even bother? You know, the Bible is filled with examples of this truth that we're looking at tonight. Job is an example of what we're talking about. God calls Job in chapter 1 a perfect man. Perfect. It says, God says that there's none like him in the earth. How would you like that to be said of you? By God. Not by a man, but by God. None like him in the earth. A perfect man. And yet tragedy befell Job. And his friends did begin to point the finger at him. And you know what they said to him? And this is a paraphrase, but I've been reading the book of Job, and so it's fresh in my mind. But they said to him, "You're reaping what you've sown." There must have been a time where you just walked by the homeless. You didn't clothe them. You didn't feed the widow. You didn't do right. And now you're reaping what you sow. But that wasn't true. Even though Job was perfect in the eyes of God, though there was no other man on earth like him, tragedy befell him, tragedy of every sort. How about Cain and Abel? The Bible calls Abel a righteous man. The says Cain was of that wicked one, the devil. And yet which of them had long life? It wasn't Abel. It wasn't the righteous. I guess if there were any other people alive at that time, they'd have been asking themselves, like we do today, why do bad things happen to good people? Uriah the Hittite, he appears to be an honorable man. He wouldn't go down to his house because he knew his captain, Joab, and his fellow soldiers were there fighting, and he wasn't going to go and enjoy the comforts of his home while they were out there sacrificing. He was honest enough to carry a letter that sealed his own death. And yet, what did he get for it? He got put to the front of the line so that he could be killed. Naboth was a righteous man. Ahab was a wicked man. Naboth took consideration for what God said. He said, "The Lord forbid me to sell my vineyard to you." But Ahab, being a wicked man, had him slain. Ahab enjoyed a long life. Naboth didn't. And that doesn't seem to make sense to us. And that's what Solomon's saying here. Ezra, Zerubbabel, they were rebuilding the temple at the direction of God, and yet their enemies came and they caused such a fit that the work had to cease. That don't seem right. We like it better when it happens like it did with Nehemiah, when the enemies try to stop him and God doesn't allow them. But it doesn't always work that way. And if that's our expectations, we very likely are going to be sadly disappointed at times in this life. Israel, God's people, Babylon, heathen Gentiles, and yet Babylon came in and overthrew Jerusalem. Stephen, stoned. The first century believers, fed to lions. The tribulation saints will be beheaded. The Bible is filled with examples of the truth that we're looking at here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We often express this truth with the following adage: life is not fair. At least most God-fearing people say that to their children at least 500 times before they're grown, probably more. Because the child will say, "That's not fair. Life is not fair. There's no such thing as equal outcome." Just to get political for a moment, in America, it doesn't guarantee equal outcome. It guarantees equal opportunity, at least historically. That's changing somewhat now. If you pay attention to politics, you'll notice those words being used from time to time. But you see, progressives, the liberals, the Democrats in this country, want to try to make outcome to be equal. The only way you can do that is to bring it way down. Two individuals can start a business in the same town. They can both work just as hard. Yet one of them survives, one of them prospers, the other fails. Why? God only knows. But I tell you, when you work hard, you certainly increase your chances of being successful and taking the best advantage of the opportunities that God has given you. The hardest working are not always the wealthiest. The smartest are not always the most successful. The strongest and fastest, they do not always win the game. The righteous are not always blessed with earthly blessings. The wicked are not always plagued with troubles from heaven. And when Solomon considered this, when he observed it in the world, he thought perhaps like David, "I've cleansed my heart in vain." Because Solomon says, "This is also vanity. This is an evil," he said, "among all things." This is evil. This ought not to be. This ain't right. That's the modern vernacular of what he was saying. That ain't right. But it was true. And the Bible tells us to expect that. I preached another message in the past about having inappropriate expectations. And it's one of the things that causes people to quit and give up on God. Because they think if they serve Him faithfully, the best that they know how, great things are going to happen. And yet that always does not come to pass, at least not in our timing. Solomon, he understood all of this. And even though he understood all of this, I don't want you to forget what he said in verse number 12. He almost says these things in reverse order because he encourages you before he gives you this evil among all things. Because in verse 12 again, what does he say? Though a sinner do evil 100 times. I mean, he can be enormously wicked. Consistently wicked. Constantly wicked. And his days be prolonged. He prospers. He's healthy. He lives to be 80, 90. Yet surely I know. Solomon wasn't completely ignorant of the eternal perspective because he says, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. And I know that too. And I hope you know that. Even though it doesn't seem to be the case, and even though it might not be the case here on the earth, it will be well with the righteous. Everything will work out okay for those who fear God. If not here, when we pass into eternity. You see, that message I preached on pragmatism in the Bible, I cautioned and warned people about accepting a pragmatic philosophy to ministry and life. And pragmatism, again, is if it works, it's right. The end justifies the means. If it gives you the intended result, then it must be right. And that's very dangerous. But at the end of that message, I did make the statement, there is a sense in which I am a pragmatist. Because I do believe that doing right will always bring about positive results. But we need to define positive results. And we need to look at the timing of those positive results. Because we don't always see the good for our actions, for our deeds, for our works here on the earth. But we will in heaven. And so when you look at it at an eternal perspective, it most certainly will be well with the righteous. But it says that it shall not be well with the wicked. As it says in the book of Proverbs, their hope, it'll be cut off. I believe Joseph's life is an example of what I'm talking about tonight. While all of his life was lived out on the earth, I believe it's a picture of both the earthly and the eternal. Because Joseph's life has two phases. One that's plagued with trouble, even though he always did that which was right. Plagued with trouble. But that other life, that other phase of his life, was one that was surrounded with blessings. And I believe that's a picture of the faithful believer who might be met with struggles, with poverty, and with trials on this earth. But when he's ushered into the presence of God, he'll be surrounded by the blessings of God. So don't ever lose sight of the fact that what we do is not necessarily for the good and the positive benefits that we see in this life. But it's for the good and for the rewards that we see in the next. This is simply a training ground for the responsibilities that God will give to us throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for revealing these truths to us. For Lord, it could become very discouraging to think that because we do right, we will always be blessed. And yet, Lord, we know that's true if we look at things through an eternal lens. But Lord, when we're looking through an earthly lens, we know that we don't always see the fruit and the blessings to come from our labors here on the earth. But Lord, we're confident, as your word says, that it will be well with them that fear thee. And that, Lord, you will reward us for our faithful service. Lord, I pray you wouldn't allow anyone who's a part of this church to become discouraged due to a lack of fruit, due to not seeing the expectations that we have made for ourselves. Lord, help us to be focused on eternal things, realizing that even Abraham did not receive the promises that you gave to him. Lord, I don't believe he's yet to see those promises, some of them come to fruition. But there's coming a day where you will keep the promises that you made to him, and that land will forever belong to your people, and you will rule and reign from Jerusalem and fulfill every promise and prophecy that you gave to Abraham. Lord, help us to realize that you too will cause us to reap what we've sown, if not in this life, most assuredly in the next. So God, take the truths that we've looked at tonight, use them for thy glory, and use them for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.